Luke 1, beginning at verse 26 to 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. In our call to worship, John sees this vision in heaven of angels, thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands times 10,000. As I mentioned, that's 100 million, okay? That's a lot of angels. And God has created this entire order of angelic beings for various purposes. One of the main purposes is to serve as messengers. So you see all through the scriptures various things that angels are doing. Now, actually, I have to back up a little bit and say the first time that we see angels in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is actually they're joining with God in praising during creation. Okay? And you can Google that if you like. You know, where I believe, and Scripture teaches, that God created this angelic order of beings before He created the world. Okay? And we can get into all of this too. We know that there was battle in heaven, and Lucifer, the morning star, one of the archangels, decided in his own pride that he didn't like how God was running things. So he led a third of the angels in rebellion against God. I believe that all happened before human beings were created. That two-thirds of the angelic hosts were rejoicing at creation. Well, then we all know the sad story of the rebellion of Adam and Eve, right? And guess what happened? They got kicked out of Eden. And God places two angels at the gate, so to speak, of Eden. Okay, they're cherubim. Okay? And they're holding swords, fiery swords, and they're actually protecting the way to the tree of life. Because once Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it would do no good for them to grab a bite of the fruit of the tree of life and then be, so to speak, locked into their rebellion. You tracking with me? So God has placed these cherubim there. Fast forward a little bit. The next time you see cherubim is when God is giving instructions to Moses about the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence amongst his people. Yeah. And there are cherubim, two of them, covering the mercy seat of that ark. And their wings are touching. It's interesting to me that you have two cherubim that are guarding the way to, you know, the tree of life, and then two cherubim that are guarding the mercy seat. There's a picture there of perhaps what angels have been designed for and intended to do. Well, we also see different types of angels called the seraphim. Okay? And the word seraph in Hebrew means burning. And so you see seraphim flying and hovering in worship and in praise in the presence of God in some of the major prophets in Ezekiel, for example. Cherubim and seraphim. You also have angels that are kind of assigned to various locations. Okay? The angels of the abyss, for example, that are mentioned in Revelation. Or, for example, you'll recall the story of Daniel, and he's been in the land of exile in Babylon for 70 years. And he's reading in the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit reveals to him in the writings of Jeremiah, that lamenting prophet, 70 years you will be in captivity, in exile. But then I will come and I will bring you home. And so Daniel starts praying. He starts praying, God, I'm just claiming your word. I'm believing your word. Okay, isn't that amazing? We know this about our prayers. They rise up before the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit like incense. And God responds to the prayers of his people. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know what's weird about that? It's like I've always kind of wondered, like, why does he need us? If God wants to do anything, he just wills it to be and he does it. But somehow we see over and over and over again in the story of Scripture that... Do I need to speak louder?
I use the handheld mic now.
Oh, okay. Are you guys able to hear me very well?
Yeah?
This thing went out, so I'm going to take this off. But, excuse me. I'm going to hold this. When technology happens, I lose my train of thought. Jed, what was the last thing I said? Now I'm putting you on the spot. Okay, I was going somewhere. Daniel, right? He's praying. Okay, he starts praying. And he's praying and praying and praying. You know how long he prayed before he got an answer? You know, 21 days. 3 weeks. And then all of a sudden, the great Archangel Michael shows up. Daniel, you mighty prayer warrior. I'm here. Oh, and then he decided to explain why it took him so long. Hey, I've been fighting the Prince of Persia and all his angelic hosts, okay? I mean, folks, though you cannot see an angel, don't think that just because you can't see that they don't exist, okay? There are spiritual forces and principalities and realities in this world, okay? And some are there placed for our good, ministering servants, for those sons and daughters of righteousness. But there are other ones who are up to nefarious activities, bad things. You might call them fallen angels. They're in league with Lucifer himself. And according to that story, it appears as though Michael, the great archangel, and all of his mighty angels were on assignment to give a message to Daniel. Okay? Daniel, your prayers are heard. The day is coming. It is now upon us. The promise for release from exile is now. Great news, isn't it? That's what these messengers are doing. They're coming to bring good news. But listen, it took them 3 weeks of heavy battle, according to the scripture, to break through. Little application in that, my brothers and sisters. When you pray, do you ever feel like the heavens are brass? Do you ever feel like, hey, I don't understand why I'm not getting any answers to my prayers? What is going on? I would just say there's a possibility that when the answer isn't coming as quickly as you hope to, there may be things happening in the spiritual realm that you and I are unaware of, and that we should rest in confidence that God will bring his answer to us, not a moment too soon and not a moment too late. Okay? Now that's tough for us, isn't it? Because we're flesh and blood, you know? When we're hungry, we want to eat now. When we're tired, we want to sleep now. Okay, you know what I'm saying? And we're just so wired that way. But God is calling us in our spiritual reality to press those physical boundaries and enter into what He's doing on a spiritual level. Well, there are lots of types of angels, okay, and there are lots of them. Okay, we already read from Revelation 10,000 times 10,000, okay? And that's 100 million, and that's not the end of it. Okay, there are just so many angels. Angels watching over me every step I take. Have you ever heard that song? There are some people who believe, based on what Jesus said about the children, He said, don't send the children away, you religious leaders, you people that think you know everything. You have to become like a child. And let me tell you something, you religious people, you adults who think you know everything. They're angels. Ever minister before the Father. There are some people who believe, based on that text, that there are angels that are protecting all of the children. And I do want to believe that. And yet I don't understand when I see on TV pictures of little babies that have been killed because of storms. And it breaks my heart. Glenda and I just became grandparents to little Sophia, and you all who are grandparents, you know what I'm talking about there. There's some special connection there, and it's a beautiful thing. And, you know, I don't know why. Why does God allow terrible things to happen to some children, and then some people get to live to be 100 years old? In our Bible study on Tuesday, Cecil, I hope it's okay that I mention your name. Cecil was telling me a story about fighters in the Vietnam War, and they're Viet Cong. They were Northern Vietnamese, and they had decided that they were going to attack an orphanage that was run by Christians. And this is probably in the late 60s or early 70s, not exactly sure of the time. But you can check your facts with Cecil afterwards. But he told me something that was interesting, because he said that when they came to attack that orphanage, they saw something that scared the living daylights out of them. Something like mighty warriors were guarding that whole periphery of that place. And so they left that. There's a story like that in the Bible, you know. You can read about it in 2 Kings. It's Elisha. The story goes that Elisha, the prophet of God, knew what the king of Syria's actions would be before he even thought them himself. And he was so frustrated. The king was, what is going on here? Every plan is thwarted. Every time I try to do anything in Israel. And someone says to him, there is a man of God. His name is Elisha. He is a mighty prophet. And he knows what you whisper in the bathroom to yourself. Basically, that's my paraphrase of that. Okay? And so he's like, well, I'm going to get that Elisha guy. Because this is going to end now. Today. So he amasses his people. And they go and they find out where Elijah is. And Elijah has one of his servants there. Maybe he only has one servant. I don't know. And they all show up, and the servant's like, what's going on? This is the end. And Elisha prays a prayer, and he says, Lord, would you please show this servant of mine that those that are with us are greater than those that are with the king of Syria. And all of a sudden his eyes are open and he sees these burning chariots and these mighty warriors all around. What I think is interesting about that story is these people that have come to retrieve Elisha, they do come in, okay? And Elisha surrenders himself and they go to see the king. But before they go to see the king, they come into contact with the generals of Israel. And the generals say, aha! All these people, we're going to kill them all! And Elijah says, oh no, you're not. You're going to feed them. That's what you're going to do. You're going to feed them and you're going to send them home. That's counterintuitive thinking, wouldn't you agree? Instead of let's kill them all, Let's feed them and let's send them home. And it says there at the end of that piece, that pericope, that's what we call it, that unit of thought. And Israel, because of that, lived in peace for a time. And the king of Syria did not attack. Okay? It's counterintuitive kind of thinking, my brothers and sisters. Let's say we want to get back. We're at somebody. We're angry. The Spirit is calling us to live beyond that. And ask then that question, what would Christ have us do in this moment? What would Jesus do? Remember that old bracelet that some people used to wear? I know some people think that's cheesy. But isn't that a great question to ask when you come into any particular situation? Jesus, give me your eyes. Jesus, let me see the reality for what it truly is. Because my eyes are sometimes filled with tears, or they're sometimes fear filled with mud. Somebody said something to me the other day, and I said, well, yeah, that's about as clear as mud. And sometimes you get that because, you know, things in this world are sometimes very confusing. And there are a lot of things that are going on. But I think that there's multiple examples of angels in the Bible. And you remember the story of Hagar? I love that story of Hagar because Hagar finds herself pregnant under dubious circumstances, okay? And I'm trying to imagine the scenario there because Sarah has taken her handmaiden and given her handmaiden to her husband and says, okay, we're going to figure this whole thing out and she's going to have children for me through you. Listen, application there, be careful what you do when you're trying to figure out your own problems outside of the strength of the Lord and outside of the wisdom of the Lord. Because sometimes you create more problems when you kind of like do it yourself and you think it's only me and I gotta, if it's gonna get done, it's gonna just be me, you know. Ready, shoot, aim. You've heard me say that before. I mean, I'm such a man of action. Sometimes I get to praying after the action has been taken. I don't know if any of you resonate with that, where you're just like, I'm going to get it done, and I'm either going to pray on the fly, or I'm going to pray afterwards. So I'm trying to imagine this scenario with Hagar. It says there in the scripture that Hagar started to be rude to her mistress, Sarah. Okay? And I wonder sometimes, I wonder if Sarah wasn't hurtful and mean. You get that impression from the text toward Hagar. And I wonder if there wasn't a moment when little Hagar, who knows now she's like pregnant, and she's like, you're going to start treating me better. Okay? I'm not standing for this. Well, guess what? Sarah didn't like that. Oh, you got an attitude, do you? Well, guess what? I don't need you after all. And out Hagar got sent into the wilderness. You might as well say to die. Because she lands up in a place and she is so thirsty. And then the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, Hagar, you're going to have a child. And that child is going to receive blessing. Okay, I promise you, I'm going to make a place for Ishmael. Okay, now you go back. And you live obediently under the hand of Sarah. And she did go back, okay? Well, if you know the story, 13 years later, she gets kicked out again. You know, it's like the story is repeating itself. Painful stuff. But in the moment of Hagar's rejection and fear that she might die, she is encountering the God who hears. That's what she said. You are the God who hears the cry of your servant. Now, I don't know if you're going to get an angelic visitation, my brothers and sisters, but I want you to know that you are seen and that you are heard. The Lord knows what you're going through. And if you feel like that's not the case, and it's understandable, I do believe that God will one way or another give you a sign that you are loved, that you are seen, that you are heard, that you are cared for, that God has a plan for you in your life. You know, we could probably go through many, many stories, and I don't mind recapitulating a bunch of fun things, because like a few years later, three men appear to Abraham and Sarah. And I think it's interesting because the scripture is pretty clear that these are spiritual beings. And yet they're taking the form of human beings. So that's kind of like interesting. Wow. So like angels can morph and they can look like a human being? You know, they strip their wings, I guess. I say wings. None of us really know, right? Has any ever seen that? No, we don't know what angels look like. Apparently, they can look pretty scary, though, because how many times is the first words out of their mouth, "Fear not," because they were sore afraid, right? Whether it's shepherds, or whether it's Hagar, or whether it's Mary, or whether it's Abraham. Well, they provide this meal, and the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, Sarah's going to have a baby. I think it's cool that, like, over different places in the Bible, you see the angel of the Lord is announcing the coming of a baby. And so, Abraham and Sarah, in their dotage, in their old age, he says, how old did he say he was? Did he say he was 99? Something like that. He was in his 90s. It's like, I am dried up. Like, how is this going to be? And the same thing that we saw in the text, you know, with Elizabeth. Because the angel of the Lord appears to them, and Zechariah, hey, you're going to have a baby. Same deal. Zechariah's like, what? We've been waiting for that for ages. Quick aside. I wonder if Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed and prayed and prayed for years. Lord, we would love to have a baby. Oh, we would love to have a baby. And they never got their prayer answered, at least not quickly. But then it happened when they were so old. And what was the answer? It's like, how is this possible? Listen, God is in the business of doing the impossible. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Absolutely. I don't know what your impossible challenge is in your life right now. Okay? But I do believe that God wants to break into that impossibility, his possibility. I believe that. Hebrews 13 says to us, practice the gift of hospitality. Okay, and it's like, this isn't just a gift that certain people have, although I can look out on the crowd here and I'm like, you definitely have an amazing gift of hospitality. You have a gift of hospitality, right? If it was up to me, I'd probably, you know, like throw the food on the table and say, or just, hey, go to the fridge, right? Some people do have the ability to like set the table so remarkably, okay? But that's not an excuse for some of us Christians to say, well, that's not my gift. You know what I'm saying? Love strangers, the scripture says. Why? Because, like, show hospitality to them. Be kind to strangers. Because the scripture says in Hebrews 13, verse 2, some people have entertained angels unawares. Okay, that's KJV talk for, they didn't know it, but they were actually being hospitable to real angels. Again, I ask the question, how many of you believe that you might have encountered an angel? I would put forward to you today that you may have met an angel, but you just didn't know it. Let us live our lives to the glory of Jesus in such a way that we are extending grace and mercy and love and care and kindness and hospitality to everyone. Okay? Let's not say, well, I'll do that on these conditions. Every month, we have the privilege of serving a group of homeless people who we often refer to as the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. And there have been times when we've served 70, 80, 90 people in that context. And I've had beautiful conversations with many people, as have you here in this place. God is calling us to be kind to strangers as part of our gratitude for what He has done for us. Because the scripture says that we were estranged from Him. We were in rebellion. We were lost. But in His love and His mercy, He visited us. He came to us. And He gave us life. And my brothers and sisters, I pray you may take that promise of life and that abundantly and live that out in this day and in this week where we remember that Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.